Just before we come to the testimony, we are going to seek the Lord's help in a further word of prayer. And just, if you want to stand, just to change your positions. Let's pray unto God. Our God and Father in heaven, we do thank Thee, Lord, that we can even come tonight, Lord, and just even for a little time, sure, what the Lord has done in my life, how He has saved me, how He has kept me, what He's brought me out of, Lord, and what He has given to me, Lord, even in these past 5 years, Lord. And we thank Thee, Lord, and we must give You all praise, honour and glory tonight. It is what You have done in my life, Lord, is nothing of man, nothing of myself. And therefore, Lord, You should be given glory tonight, Lord. You should be given Your proper place as preeminence, Lord, at the centre, or even of the meeting tonight, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to any tonight, Lord, that may not be saved, that are in the meeting, Lord, and know these not as their own Saviour. We pray that You would speak to them, Lord, and that You would even see their need for Christ tonight, Lord, and they would be right gloriously saved tonight, Lord. We pray You'll just speak on, Lord, tonight. Continue to give help, we pray. Give help to me, Lord. Take away nerves, I ask of Thee. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm kind of going to split my testimony up into three parts, if you like. You know, in the Free Presbyterian Church, we like 3 points. So, my testimony, I guess, is in 3 parts. Who I was before, when I got saved, and what the Lord has done to me since He saved me. Well, just who I was before. So, I was born on the 15th of May, 1991. So, I'm almost the grand age of 30 now. I was born into a family of 5. I am from County Armagh. You maybe know that from the accent. I've been told I've quite a thick accent, so hopefully you can understand me. And I've lived in Northern Ireland most of my life. I have 2 brothers, 2 sisters. We're a family of 5. And you know, growing up in such a big family, it was a lot of fun. I had brothers and sisters who had no choice but to get on with me, and a mother and father who loved me greatly. And as was said this morning by our brother, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I was raised as a Roman Catholic. And I attended a Catholic primary school. I was christened as a baby, had my first Holy Communion, confirmation, all of those things. I guess you could say I ticked the box as far as a Roman Catholic was concerned. And I'm going to just maybe go off on a wee point here at the moment. Just, I've used it in a testimony in the past, and it is okay to laugh at it. I think it's quite funny. I don't know whether you shall find it funny or not, so if there's no reaction tonight, then I'll maybe take it out in the future. But I remember a time, I was in primary 3, so I was about six or seven year old, and I remember going around and the teacher asking us what you wanted to be when you grow up. I'm sure you've all been asked that. What do you want to be when you grow up? And of course the hands goes up, you know, I want to be an astronaut, I want to be a footballer, I want to be a superstar. Well, no, I don't know whether I wanted to get some brownie points or not, but I told the teacher that I wanted to be a priest. Well, we've got a laugh, so maybe we'll keep it in. Let's just say, by the time that wore off, you know, that wore off quite quickly the time I got to secondary school, I didn't want to be a priest anymore. I guess you could say, you know, I'm in the Bible college now, I just had to get my doctrine right. You know, so, you know, the Lord maybe had a hand in that. But anyway, I'm digressing a bit. But as I got older, and the more I began to think about my religion, the more I began to think about God, the more I thought to myself, you know, God's not real. And this isn't for me. This is a load of nonsense. I'm not wasting any more of my life on You, God. And to be honest, I said goodbye to the Lord at that time. And to be honest, nothing really changed. Nothing really changed in my life at that time. I finished school. I moved to Belfast. And I went to university. And that was when all the fun would begin. You know, I had just turned 18. I'm sure we all remember when we turned 18. It was great. You thought, you know, the world was your oyster. I moved up to Belfast. A new mum and dad to tell me what to do anymore. And, you know, I was free. I could do what I wanted. But, you know, coming from quite a sheltered upbringing, it was kind of a culture shock for me when I moved to Belfast. 18-year-old, in a house of my own. It was then in Belfast that I began to be first properly be exposed to alcohol. And you know, what started off as just 1 or 2 drinks for me quickly turned into a bit of a habit. And I'm quite a shy person. I was quite a shy person then, and I still am, to be honest. And you know, alcohol, it gave me a false sense of confidence, as it does. And I liked it. I liked being what you could be termed popular, I guess. You know, I liked that center of attention. And I liked not being that nerdy guy for once. You know, I am a nerd. I enjoy that. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. You know. But I enjoyed the feeling that alcohol gave me. But anyway, moving on, I finished my degree. I passed my degree and I had the opportunity to do a PhD. And so I stayed on at Belfast for another 3 years, another qualification, and another 3 years of living the lifestyle that I had grown accustomed to. And it was there in 2013 that I would meet my now wife, who's with us here tonight. You know, she was a Christian, and we became friends, and I didn't see that as an issue. You know, as long as she kept God to herself, as long as she didn't bring up God, we could be friends. And in the middle of my PhD, probably towards the end of my second year, I got out of a long-term relationship. I had a few other issues going on, and you could say I was going through a bit of a hard time. And, you know, Rebecca at the time, she was a very good friend to me. She was a great support to me through some difficult times. And one day, I don't know how it came up, but the conversation of church came up, and she invited me along to a family night service in Ballymoney. To be honest, it was the first time in about 10 years that someone had asked me to go to church. It's the first time in about 10 years that I'd even considered going to church. And I don't know why, but for some reason I said I would go. And maybe I just didn't want to offend her or didn't want to be rude, but I'd said I would go. And you know, I went, growing up, my background, my Roman Catholic faith, I went to that church. I was just expecting the usual rituals, the usual procedure based on what I'd grown up hearing and listening to. But you know, I was really surprised. For I can honestly say tonight that that was the first night that I ever truly heard the gospel preached. That night I was told that I was a sinner and that I needed a saviour. And so this was the opposite of what I'd been taught growing up. For growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, it was all rituals. It was all being a good person and hoping to earn your way to heaven. But you know, you were never guaranteed that place. You're only ever hoping to earn your way to heaven. And so that night, I was told, yes, I was a sinner. But I was also told that I could be assured of heaven when I died. And I could be assured in heaven when I died through trusting in Christ and his sacrifice upon Calvary. And so that night ended. I left to thank Rebecca for the invitation. And I carried on with my life as normal. By Monday morning, you could say I'd forgotten everything I'd heard on Sunday night. I was back in the pub on Monday night with my friends. But I felt different. And I can't really put my finger on it. I don't know exactly why. But I felt different. I felt like I shouldn't have been there. And you know, looking back, I guess you could say I was feeling a bit guilty. Because I had just been to church the day before. I'd been told I was a sinner and I was going to hell if I didn't get saved. I was told that Christ could save me, and there I was in the pub the next night. But anyway, the week went on. Next Sunday came, Rebecca sent me another text, "Do you want to go to church?" And maybe it was because I was feeling guilty, but again I agreed to go. And this time we went to the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast. And you know, I hated to admit, but at the time I was really enjoying church, and I was curious to hear more. And so this continued for another few months. Rebecca, she would come over week by week. She lived in a different part of Belfast. She would drive over and pick me up for church. And we would go to church together. And you know, at the time, my family, my friends, they started to notice a change in my attitude. I was avoiding going to the bars. I was avoiding my friends. I was making all the excuses under the sun to get out of going to the bars, and I was now going to church on a Sunday. So you can imagine what people thought. You know, this guy was in the bars and now he's going to the churches. But not only that, it began to bother these people. It began to bother my family. It began to bother my friends. And they would come out with all sorts of things. You know, oh, he's only going there because of her. He'll be back in the pubs in no time. And you know, I guess looking back, I did like Rebecca, you know, we'd become good friends, you know. So there was a little truth in that, I guess, but those of you who maybe know me, most of you here won't know me, but for people who know me, I'm not one who's really easily led, and not one who's easily led, sorry. And so if I didn't want to do something, then I wasn't going to do it. And you know, maybe that's what bothered those people so much, that I was doing this of my own free will. I was doing it because I wanted to go to church. And I think that's what bothered them more than anything. And so, that's the end of my first point. That is me before I was saved. Now on to when I got saved. It was in November of that same year, November the 8th, if you want to give it a date. It was Sunday, came, Rebecca was coming to pick me up as usual. And I can't remember the circumstances, but her car, she arrived, the car wouldn't start. I think it was an issue with the fuel or something like that, but the car wouldn't start. And so we would have to end up tuning in to sermon audio. And I'd enjoyed listening to Mr. Park and Ballymoney, so I decided we'd listen to Ballymoney that morning. And that morning, as we listened, as Mr. Park preached, my mind, it really wasn't focused specifically on the message. I couldn't really focus. I was distracted, you would say. But I do remember Mr. Park giving an appeal there to the unsaved, and for the unsaved and their need to come to Christ. And you know, I hadn't told Rebecca, I hadn't told anyone actually, but I had been wrestling with this very thought for the past few months, that I knew I needed to get saved, but I'd done nothing about it. And you know, when Mr. Park came out with that statement that morning, it really hit home. I really began to feel very uncomfortable. Everything that I'd heard in the past few months, it was now bombarding my mind. I remember thinking to myself, Greg, you need to get a grip here and you need to get saved. Why are you putting this off? Why do you keep rejecting this? Why do you keep putting it off, Greg? And you know, by the time that service ended, I knew I simply couldn't put it off any longer. And so there on my sofa that morning in Belfast, I simply prayed to God, recognizing that I was a sinner and that only He could save me. And so I asked Him that morning, I prayed to Him that morning, and I asked Him to save me. And the Lord did save me. And you know, maybe I'm speaking to someone here this evening and you're not saved. I want to ask a question this evening to you. Have you ever thought about what will happen to you when you die? Where will you go? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. There are but two places you can go. You can either go to heaven with Christ, or you can go to hell without Christ. And maybe you're thinking here, you know, what's he saying this? You know, what's he telling me I'm going to hell? I'm a good person. I do all these good things. Is that not enough for heaven? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. And for those who were here this morning, we said that the word righteous, it means to be without guilt. It means to be faultless. And so there is none without fault. That's what the verse here is telling us. The Bible tells us we're all born in sin. We're all shaped in iniquity. And this sin, it will separate you from heaven. But Christ, He came. He paid that penalty for sin on the cross of Calvary. And because of this, all who come to Him in repentance, all who acknowledge that they are a sinner, and that they cannot save themselves, and that they need their sin covered, God says He will save them. He makes them righteous in the eyes of God. Maybe you're here and you're saying to yourself, putting your trust in your own abilities, you know, I'm a good person. I do all this and that and the other. And you're relying on that to get yourself to heaven. You're relying on your own efforts, if you like. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, it is for by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it says here in Ephesians, you're saved through faith. And it is that faith upon what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. By the grace of God, the Father, He would send His Son, Christ Jesus, into the world to save sinners. It is nothing that we can do. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. And so it is not based on anything that you or I can do, anything you or I could have done. But no, it is a gift from God. And not only is it a gift, but it is free. It is a gift that is free because somebody else has paid for it. And that person who paid for it was our Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers this gift to all who come to him. Maybe you're saying to yourself then, well, how can I get to heaven if my works aren't enough? You know, if I'm a good person and that's not going to get me to heaven, how can I be saved? Well, Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, a very well-known portion of Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You just have to believe. You just have to believe that he was the Son of God. Believe that he died on the cross for sin. That he rose the third day. And he says here, if you do that, if you put your trust in him, then you will be saved. But moving on to, I guess, my third point, if you like. What God has done for me in my life since he saved me. Well, I've been saved. It'll be 5 years, actually, next month. And you know, I can honestly say here tonight that that is the best thing that has ever happened to me in my life. You know, when God saves you, he doesn't promise you that everything is going to be easy now, that you won't have any more troubles, you won't have any more trials. He doesn't promise that. But what he does guarantee is that he will be with you throughout all of those troubles, throughout all of those trials, through those difficult times. The Lord guarantees it. He'll be with you through the good times and the bad times, through the easy times and the hard times, and through the happy and the sad times. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that is a promise that every child of God can cling to. God says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But it wasn't long after I was saved until I had to face, I guess, the first, I'm going to call it a trial, but the first trial that I had as a Christian. I had to tell my family and my friends that I'd got saved. And I thought to myself, I guess, maybe naively, but I thought that would be the easy part. But it turned out to be much more difficult than I had anticipated. My mum and dad, they were initially confused, thinking that they had done something wrong in raising me. Some of my other family members, brothers and sisters, that I had been previously very close to, they had become very distant. I think they had thought I'd joined some sort of cult, to be honest. And I guess I can understand that because I came from the world, I came from that world with alcohol and everything else, and I was now going to church, so I can understand that looking back now. But not only was it my friends and families and my family, but I also lost some very close friends along the way. You know, people stopped speaking to me. But that verse that I quoted earlier in Hebrews 13 and 5, it has been a promise to me in my Christian life that I have a God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it is a sure promise to me, as it is to each and every one tonight who are saved, that God will be with you through the trying times. And you know, perhaps you will lose some friends of your Christian walk through no fault of your own. Be encouraged tonight that God says he will never leave you. And you know, since then, God has blessed me. He really has. He's blessed me with new friends. He's blessed me with a wife. He's blessed me with a child. God has been so good to me. He's blessed me with new friends. Friends who share my desires, who share my love for the Saviour. And so moving on that long after that, I also realised I had another difficult decision to make. Before I was saved, I used to play American football. And you might think that's a bit strange, Northern Ireland, you know, playing American football, but it wasn't a problem before I was saved. But for anyone who does know about American football, most of the games are played on a Sunday. And so before I was saved, that wasn't an issue. But now that I've become a Christian, I guess you could say I was presented with a bit of a problem. You know, the Bible's clear on this. Sunday should be a day of rest, a day of public and private worship. And you know, it should have been an easy decision for me to make. But when you love something, it isn't always easy to give it up. You know, I told myself at the time Or maybe just go play one game, play two games, you know, and we'll see how things go. Should all be okay with that? We just won the national title. Yes, we do have enough teams to have a league, so we'd won the national title, and we were getting ready for another season. And you know, I just wasn't ready to give that up. But I do remember having a conversation with my brother-in-law now, Mark. And he said this, you know, if you honour God, then he will honour you. And not long after he told me this, I was doing my readings one evening and I was reading in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, that says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And you know, as I read that verse, it struck me clear as day. I said to myself, Greg, you can't be giving part of your life to God. And to be honest, at that time, American football, it was a god to me. It was an idol to me. It was something I loved so very much. Yet I knew deep down that it would be wrong to go against the will of God. And you know, thankfully, I never did play those one or two games. I read that verse that night. I rang my boss the next day and I said to him, you know, I can't come back. I explained the situation and he was happy enough with it. And you know, I still do enjoy sports. I still do enjoy American football. But my Sundays now, I dedicate them to the Lord. And I guess just to keep in the theme of threes, I'm going to tell you a third little story, a third trial, I guess. And it's, yeah, it's definitely the biggest trial that I've had in my Christian life to date. For on the 11th of July in 2018, so just over 2 years ago now, my wife Rebecca was pregnant with our first child, Daniel. And at 25 weeks, Daniel decided that he didn't want to wait anymore. And so Daniel was born 15 weeks premature. So he should have been born on the 21st of July. And he was born on the 11th, or 21st of October, sorry. And he was born on the 11th of July. So 3.5 months early. And you know, I remember having a conversation with Rebecca and just saying to her, you know, there's a good chance that this little boy won't survive. We knew it was very early and that there was a high chance that he wasn't going to make it. So I said he was born on the 11th of July at 10:42 p.m. and he weighed 915 grams, which is about just under 2 pounds. So just visualise a bag of sugar. That's the weight he was. It was probably the size he was too. So he was tiny. You know, I remember that night as he was born. And I remember just, I guess, the joy I felt when I heard that little cry. When he was born and he came out and he cried. But he was taken away from us immediately. He was immediately tubed, hooked up to a ventilator and rushed into intensive care. And you know, he made it through the first night. And I went up to see him that night. And to be honest, I don't really have any recollection of it now, but I don't know why, it's blanked in my mind, I guess. But I remember going up and I didn't know what to expect. You know, 25 weeks, it's very early. I maybe expected, I don't know whether I want to say an alien or not, but you know, something that wasn't fully formed. But he was perfect. And I remember looking at him and saying to myself, you know, that verse in scripture, "We're fearfully and wonderfully made." Daniel was born and he was very small, but he was perfect. He had all his fingernails, all his toes, all his little fingerprints. He was just perfect. And as I said, it was a fearful time for both myself and Rebecca. But it was a time that we just said to ourselves, we need to give this over to God. You know, there's nothing we can do. We must give this over to God. And you know, many times, particularly in those early stages, Daniel was very unstable and we were unsure whether he was going to make it or not. I guess we can laugh at it now, I guess, in a way, but for some reason Daniel just thought breathing was optional. I guess I think medically that part of his brain hadn't fully developed, but there was some nights that I remember Rebecca sitting, having to poke him just to get him to breathe again. So it was quite a scary time for us. But anyway, Daniel was in hospital for 99 days. And he came home 3 days before his due date, which is really good, actually. They always say to aim for your due date, but many of these little small babies never make it home until many months after that. And as I said, there are many ups and downs throughout the stay. But I can honestly say this evening that God took care of everything. That night that we gave it over to the Lord, he took care of everything. He sustained me and Rebecca as parents every day. And he protected Daniel in that hospital every day. And you know, we are thankful to God every day as we look at him. As we look at him every day, as he continues to develop now, we do honestly marvel at how great a God that we have. And you know, the reason I'm telling you this tonight is because, as I've said, as Christians, you have problems, yes, but you never face those problems or trials alone. And regardless of the outcomes, God's grace, God's goodness, it is immense. And you know, Daniel now, he's not here tonight, he's actually with the grandparents, so it's good we have, our grandparents can look after him and we can get out for the night to church. But Daniel now, he's at home, he's just over 2 years old, he's starting to walk, he's starting to talk, and I'm pretty sure he's probably wrecking Granny and Grandma's house at this time. But for us, he's a constant reminder. A constant reminder to me and Rebecca and to everyone who sees us, my unsaved friends, my unsaved family. He's such a great testimony, a great witness to them of how great a God we have. And I said it was a difficult time. It really was. But it is a time, it was a time that we had to learn that we could do nothing of ourselves. We must leave everything to God. And our faith has grown as a result. And so this is where I am, I guess, in my testimony. I've just started Bible college now. So I guess this is the next big trial of my faith, these next 4 years. I pray that the Lord will obviously help with the studies, he'll help with everything, and of course I would appreciate your prayers as well in that, as we navigate this next stage of my life. But we have to give everything to God tonight. We have to give him all the glory tonight, because it is his. And so while I bring my testimony to a close, I just want again, just one final time, just to address any in the meeting here that aren't saved. You know, has anything that I have said tonight to you, has anything I said had an effect on you? Maybe you're here tonight and in the past, you have had that desire to be saved. You've felt that desire to be saved. But you've put it off. And you've said, I'll just leave that to later. I'll sort that out at a more convenient time. Okay, I'd have to give to you up too much. I've heard all the excuses. I've heard them all because I've used all of them excuses myself. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, then I want to urge you tonight to not put it off any longer, but to ask Christ to save you tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It doesn't say, do it later on this evening. It doesn't say, do it tomorrow. It doesn't say, do it next week or next year. No, it says, now. And it literally means right now. At this moment, you, if you're in the meeting here tonight and you're not saved, you can be saved at this very moment. You know, why is there such urgency in the verse here? Why is there such emphasis on the now? Well, it is because you and I do not know what the rest of this evening will bring for us. This might be your last opportunity. You might not have it tomorrow. You die tonight and it's too late. This is not something that could be sorted on the other side of eternity. You die tonight, you die and you're not saved, and then you're too late. We have another warning, Genesis 6 and verse 3, and with that, I'm finished. Genesis 6 and verse 3 says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." My spirit shall not always strive with man. Maybe you're here and you've been coming to the church for years. You felt the call of God in the past. But you still haven't come to Him. You still haven't accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. You're still saying to Him, "I know I need to be saved, but not yet." Well, be careful. I would urge caution tonight if that's your attitude. For we see in these words it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." You say no one too many times, and you may be too late. Reject the Spirit once too often, and that may be the last opportunity that you have. Finally, if you're here and you're not saved, and you're asking yourself, then how can I be saved? What do I need to do? I just want to leave you with that verse we quoted earlier. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You know, I'm not just standing here tonight as somebody quoting you some Bible verses, but I am living proof of the change that God can bring about in a life. You know, all that I've said tonight, I can testify that they are true. It is a truth that I am living every day of my life. That God is real. What He's done in my life is real. And He can do the same for you tonight as well.